Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
My name is Tim Barton. I'm the lead pastor here at The Vine. And I'm going to jump right in today. Often I'll start with an illustration, but I'm actually going to jump right into our passage this morning today, because our passage from in Colossians 2, beginning in verse 6, we're going to read verses 6 through 15 in just a moment. But our passage this morning starts with a therefore. Right? And what do we ask when there's a therefore in the passage? What is it there for? What is the therefore there for? Right? Well, the therefore in this case refers back to what we saw in chapter 1 in the first five verses of chapter 2 over the last couple weeks with Pastor Andrew, Pastor Mark preaching. The things that Paul had been building. And you may remember from 2 weeks ago as Andrew started this series, he said the core of Colossians is that Christ is at the center of everything. That message keeps coming back over and over and over again. That Christ is or should be at the center of everything. Okay? So with that said, though, here are some of the things that Paul has been saying before this therefore. Paul's been saying that because of who Christ Jesus is, He's the supreme authority, He's the creator, He's part of the triune God, Paul has said. Because you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, Paul says. Because you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus through His life, death, and resurrection. Because you have the mystery of Christ in you through the presence of His Holy Spirit. Because of all of that, we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord through His Spirit's presence and help. And now, at the beginning of our passage today, in the first two verses here, he says, because all those things are true, therefore, walk in Jesus. All right, look at verse 6 with me. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And I'm actually going to read the entirety of the passage, so just picking up in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. In you, who were dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. So again, verse 6, he's saying, so walk in Jesus. And he says to do that, just as you were taught. We see that in verse 7. And so, what were they taught? What was Paul referring to here? I think we can pull this out in three different things in this passage. First, that they were to be rooted and built up in Him. Just this weekend, I've been yesterday at a ball field and was helping with a tournament. None of that really matters except that. As I looked out, there was a place where they had been clearing some land out behind the field. And one of the places where they were clearing dirt, they had pulled away a good bit of dirt, soil, from around one of the trees, and then left it there. And about 20 yards away, there was an oak tree, big oak tree, firmly planted in the ground. Well, when the storm came through yesterday afternoon and the rain came and the winds were blowing, the tree that they had inadvertently pulled some extra soil away from fell over. Right? And what Paul is saying here, when he talks about being rooted and built up, you know, soil is for our nourishment, or for the, well, first for the tree's nourishment. Now, our soil is the soil of, is the gospel. It is the message of God's grace. It is Jesus, right? In Jesus, we find this nourishment, this help, this hope, and the soil is what, in that nourishment, we are rooted in. But when we are not actually rooted in that, we are easily blown over, so to speak. We are easily toppled when the storms come in our life. But that other oak tree that was just firmly planted in the ground, its roots running deep, it stayed standing. That's the picture that Paul is giving us here. And another way to say that is, we talk about rooted in Christ. Another illustration that's used in Scripture for the same thing is abiding in Christ. In John 15. And as we do that, as we're rooted in Him, as we abide in Him, that is when we can grow in the Christian life. That is when we can bear true fruit. But the opposite is also true. Because it's only as our roots are in Him that we can stand strong in the storm. It's only as our roots are in Him that we can stand and grow and mature and bear fruit in the Christian life. And I want you to hear this, because this next thing I'm going to say can be really hard for us. You will not be able to be a growing and maturing Christian if you try to do it without being rooted in Christ. You see, here's the thing. We can try to do it in our own strength. We can try to manufacture it. We can work really hard, and we can actually become really good at looking like we're doing it. But when the storms come, we will falter. We will fall. And I can put you in contact with Christians, some in this room, some throughout the world, that will tell you that testimony in their life has been true at some point, and that's when they realize they weren't really rooting themselves in Jesus. But how do I continue to live in Jesus? How am I rooted in Him? Well, it's by seeing to it that we use the means He has given us to put roots in Him. What are those means? The Word of God. You see, sometimes we think, well, I need to go read the Word so I can check off that I did the right thing. Now, we need the Word of God because we need to be rooted in Jesus. We need to be rooted in it. It's in fellowship with fellow believers. It's in worship together, proclaiming, singing these things. It's in prayer together. It's in being known by others. We want to be rooted and built up in Him. The second way we were taught was, Paul says, is that they were established in the faith. Established firmly in the faith, through continuing to know and learn the truth from the only truth source. This is an interactive question. What is the only truth source for Christians? His Word. Jesus gives us His Word. He's the living Word, and He gives us His Word. We know that. But has anybody in this room, this part's not interactive, don't worry. Has anybody in this room ever tried to use something else as your truth source? Or put it over Scripture and over what God's Word says? It's not to say there's no wisdom in the world. There is some. God is gracious in that. But what is the truth source? It is His Word. And so the Word of God, the whole counsel of God, needs to be made fully known, because without it, nothing is established. There cannot be a satisfied, fulfilled, deepening Christianity. We cannot grow in maturity without His Word. Now, there are all kinds of things out there offered. Some in the name of Christianity, some not. That's like, if you do this, it will excite us. It might promise things to us. But if He's not the foundation, Jesus isn't the foundation of my faith, if I'm not running to His Word, then I'm not really ever going to be able to be satisfied and fulfilled. And Paul says, when we're rooted and built up in Him, when we are established in the faith, we're also taught that we are to be abounding in thanksgiving. The person who's rooted in Christ, established in the faith, will be overflowing with or abounding in thanksgiving, thankfulness. Now, that does not mean that all day, every day, you're going to be thankful. In fact, there are going to be days where you have to fight hard to say, Lord, show me what I need to be thankful for today, because as far as how I feel right now, I don't feel thankful. But show me where I can be thankful today. Because it means that people who are rooted in the faith, in Christ, who are established in the faith, are looking for reasons to give thanks to God, even in difficult circumstances. This is a summary of what it means to walk in Jesus. This is another place where Paul summarizes it all. But that's not easy. And Paul warns us that that's not easy. And he says, all of you, as you walk in Jesus, and this is our second point, do not be controlled by unbiblical thinking. All right, so he says, as you walk in Jesus, his words here in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. All right, see to it. See, here's what Paul knew. Paul knew that if we just kind of, well, I'm a Christian, and because I'm a Christian, I'll just kind of go through the motions, and everything will be fine, and I won't be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit and this and that. Paul's like, no. No, what you need to do is see to it. All right, so I have three boys, okay? I tell my three boys, whether it's go clean the room, go cut the grass, whatever it may be, right, as they've grown up. If I just was like, hey, you know, just go take care of your stuff, and it might just happen. What do you think is going to happen? Nothing. Thank you, Logan. Maybe every now and then. They're good boys, right? No, I was like, see to it that you do this. I didn't use that wording, but that's the point. It's like, be intentional in this. You need to do this. And that's the point Paul's making here. See to it that. But he says that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. So let's talk about what that is for just a minute. See, Paul's not in context warning these Christians in Colossae against like Plato or Aristotle or Socrates. He probably would warn against that, but that wasn't the point of what he was doing right here when he said philosophies. Because those types of philosophies, they're in organized form, right? They're easier to see. For us today, when we see false, like clear, organized false teaching or false religion, that's easier for us to see, right? But the word philosophy here actually can refer to any sort of outlook or thought process towards life. Again, Paul's been laying out Christ needs to be the center of everything. So anything that's not centered on Christ and His Word, anything that's different from the gospel, anything that's different from the good news, we need to see to it that we are not taken captive by that. And so what he's doing here, he's actually talking directly addressing the outlook or of philosophy of life that's been developed through combining Christianity with a little bit of Judaism, a little bit of pagan beliefs, maybe a little bit of what my buddy said. And that's what's been taught. The teaching itself here seems to be focused around the idea of telling people, yes, so these false teachers were saying, yes, we know that you have come through Jesus, But doesn't it feel like the Christian life isn't all you hoped it would be? Maybe they said, follow us. We can help you with that. We can give you spiritual fullness if you take Jesus and then add some things. If you take His Word and then add some things. You know, a little bit of some spiritual festivals, maybe some sacred diets. Let's bring in some angels. These are actually real things that were going on. We can get you to more fullness because Jesus isn't giving you enough. That's some flavor of the false teaching that was going on. Paul says to them, no, that's a worldly philosophy. In fact, he calls it something worse than that. It's a philosophy, but he also calls it what? An empty deceit. Or depending on your translation, maybe a vain deceit. He's saying there is nothing useful at all to this teaching that's being offered to you. Guard against it. See to it that it doesn't take you captive. So the question that should leave us with is, you should be asking, well, Tim, okay, but, or maybe even more, well, Paul, okay, how do you recognize this type of philosophy and empty deceit? The good news is, Paul tells us right here. He says, we recognize it because it's according to human tradition. Paul says, you recognize it because it's man-made and it's man-centered. It's not based on the Word of God. It's not based on the words of Christ. It's not based on the apostolic teaching. It's man-made. It comes from outside of Scripture. Then he says, it's according to elemental spirits. That's a little harder to unpack than human tradition, but let's give it a shot here. What Paul seems to be saying here in the whole context of what was going on in the church in Colossae is that there were false teachers were saying that there are demonic spiritual beings who control elementary principles in the universe, like the stars and the moon and the sky, and that those stars then control our lives. And so it wouldn't be unlike astrology, where there are people who believe that the position of the planets and the stars actually control human destiny. And it may be, it's most likely that what the false teachers were saying then is that if you'll follow our secret knowledge, if you'll follow our secret teachings, our secret rituals, yeah, I mean, Jesus first, but then let's follow all these things too. Then we'll be able to exercise power for you over these spiritual beings who are controlling the elementary principles, the stars, the planets, the sun, and the moon. And so if we do all that, we can give you a more fullness, a greater freedom. Guess what Paul says? No! No! You don't need to follow that teaching because Christ is over all things. He's over the stars. He's over the elementary principles. He's over the spiritual world. He's the head of everything because He created it. You don't need this new teaching, Paul's saying. And there's many versions of it. This is the one that he's addressing here. There's all sorts of versions of this. But Paul's saying, so any teaching which comes to you saying that we have a way of controlling the elementary principles of this world, we say to that teaching, anything that comes that says, add to Jesus and His Word, we say to that teaching, and we say it to the person sharing it with you, I don't need that. My Lord is already in control. And then we also recognize, in recognizing this philosophy and empty deceit, it's kind of a summary of those other two things. When it's not according to Christ, either they don't measure up to or they completely contradict the gospel by either ignoring it or adding to it. That's the specific teaching Paul was going after. You're probably already making some of that connection in your minds. But it's important that we today, living in 2026 and coming and surrounding areas, that we hear this with the same intentionality. Where do you get all your information? You see, the thing is that most of the time this isn't, oh, I found something, I read it, I've just added all this stuff to Jesus and I've changed. It usually seeps in slowly over time if we are not seeing to it. And so, where do we learn about religious things? Maybe our answer is in church. Maybe it's in our study. Maybe it's in our own reading. Maybe it's in podcasts. Maybe it's on Facebook or Instagram. Maybe it's on Google searches. Maybe it's when you've learned how to use chat, or, you know, for older people, ChatGPT. You know, we actually say it all the way out. But, you know, it can be any of those things. And it can be more than that. And those things in and of themselves are not bad. But here's the point. Are we testing every single one of those little articles we read, those articles that are meant to suck you in? Every single one of those little teachings that somebody has this new great insight, and they might. But are we testing them all with Scripture, with God's Word? See to it that we're not taken captive by philosophy or empty deceit. We need to have this type of intentionality. We need to make sure we're not piecing a bunch of stuff together. And here's the reality. When I say we need to see to it, we need to make sure we're not. We all are. And so we need to see to it. We need to be on guard. We need to be asking the Lord to show us those places in our hearts. And like when we ask that, you know, when you ask that question, people ask me all the time, well, how do you hear from the Lord in prayer? You know, when you ask that question and then all of a sudden something comes blaring into your mind and you're like, yeah, no, that's not it. That's probably the Lord impressing that on your heart and mind. All that can be really hard. So Paul says, to walk in Jesus, we also need to remember who this Jesus is that we're united to. We remember who we are united to. Look at verse 9. This is who we're united to. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. You see, here's the thing. There are teachings out there within so-called Christian circles that say it doesn't really matter if Jesus is the Son of God, if Jesus is part of the triune God. You want to talk about philosophy and vain deceit? It's pure evil. Because if Jesus is not truly the Son of God, well, what I really want to say is we might as well all just go home right now. Exactly. He says, no, in him all the fullness of the deity dwells bodily. Because Jesus is God himself. He's fully God. He's fully man. In Jesus we have everything we need to be spiritually grown and prospered and matured and complete. You see, again, what were the false teachers saying? I mean, yeah, you need Jesus. But don't forget all these other things that will make you more complete. Paul says, no, see, here's the deal. Think about who Jesus is. There's no mediator between Jesus and us that we need to go to. There's no method which Jesus does not provide in his word. There's no means which Jesus has not provided for us. Christ himself is everything that we need to be complete. Jesus has provided the means of grace that we talked about a minute ago, the word, the prayer, the sacraments, the fellowship together, the worship. He's provided his church to minister the means of grace. He's provided his people to care for and to walk with one another and make these things known to the world. And he says everything is under Jesus' authority. And then finally, because this is hard, we don't just remember who we are united to. We remember the benefits of being united to him. Now, Paul talks a lot about being united to Jesus. Okay? And he doesn't use that exact phraseology in this context, but I want to show you something for just a minute. And I want to explain being united in him, because I have talked to somebody recently, they were a little bit confused about that. Being united to him doesn't mean that we cease to be who we are. An example of that, when we marry a person, we don't cease to be who we are. We continue to be who we were, but we're united to them in a relationship and an intimacy and a closeness that we've never had before. And it's the closest relationship there is on earth. It's closer than that, and it can be hard for some of us to process with, but it's intended to be closer than that of a parent and a child. When we're united with Christ, we don't become Christ. Christ doesn't become us. We don't become God, but we enter into a covenantal relationship with him so that what is his is ours, so that he is ours, that we are his, and then all the benefits of his life and death flow to us. And so Paul talks about some of those benefits here in verses 11 through 15. First, we see in verse 11, it says, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." You're like, wait a minute. What did that have to do with deep relationship with Jesus? What did that have to do with being united to him? You see, that's the first benefit here is of being united to him is deep relationship with him. What did that passage have to do with that? And part of the reason we struggle to see that is that this passage is often used as an argument for what is the right mode of baptism. And here's the reality. I understand many of us have grown up with that. That has nothing to do with what he's talking about right here. In context, that has nothing to do with it. In context, what he's talking about, that conversation can be had at other times, at other places, but what he's talking about here is that there are false teachers. One of the things they're saying that needs to be added to Jesus is that they need to be, to gain this fullness, is that they need to be circumcised. And Paul's saying, no, in effect, you've already received the benefits. In effect, you've already been circumcised. You've already received the benefits of being circumcised by being baptized in Christ. And so what Paul is drawing here is a precise relationship between the two signs. One an old covenant sign, one a new covenant sign. And he's saying, you Gentile Christians, you were baptized, and so having been baptized, you received the sign of the same significance of which the Old Testament circumcision showed. And so by saying that, here's what he's doing. He's reminding us that baptism is a sign of the promises of God that are made to us in Christ. And so it is meant to assure us that God will fulfill his promises that he has made to us in the gospel. Baptism is meant to show us God's faithfulness. Baptism is a sign that God is saying, I have embraced you through the work of Jesus. So as you are united to Jesus, your life has become intertwined with him by the working of God. You have a fellowship with him. You receive all that he has accomplished. And so then we have, second thing is the benefits is forgiveness of sin, verse 13 through 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Paul's just reminding them again, apart from the work of Jesus, you Gentile Christians, you Christians at the Vine Community Church, don't forget, you were condemned. We were dead in sin. Paul said we were judged because of our sin, that we would die because of our sin. But Christ has died and has nailed that certificate of death, that guilt. Christ has nailed that to the cross, dying in our place, dying for us. And so we've been made alive through the forgiveness of sins. We're no longer dead. We died with him. We have been made alive through Christ. Paul says, you're united with Christ, so you are forgiven of your sin because Jesus paid. And then finally, we have freedom in his triumph. Verse 15 says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. He said, these false teachers came to you and they came with all these promises. They came telling you they can give you power over all these spiritual forces if you'll just add to Jesus. Follow what they're telling you. Follow these teachers of the world. Follow these elemental spirits, etc., the spiritual forces. Paul says, don't do that. You don't need to do that. Because Christ is already exercising dominion over the spiritual forces which have gathered against God and his people. He has disarmed the rulers and authorities set over and against the rule of God. It says he has led them in triumphant procession. That means he's coming in. The victorious king, this would have been a picture the Romans and those in Colossae in that region would understand. He's the victorious king coming in. Those who had lost the battle were brought in behind him. This triumphant procession, Jesus is saying, the spiritual forces have been defeated. They cannot ultimately win. And as that plays out in those on this earth, they too will be defeated fully when Jesus returns. We have freedom in his triumph. Because Christ rules the world for the sake of his people. It's to his glory, but again, that's to our good. Because Christ is Lord. Because we are united to him. We have freedom to walk in him. To walk in Jesus. So as I close here today, I want to encourage you. Walk in Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus here today, be rooted in Christ. Let your faith be established because you're going to the only truth source. Help other believers around you know others and be known enough that you can go to this truth source together. Ask him to show you those places where you're believing other philosophies or empty deceit. If you're not a follower of Jesus in here today, I've already told you we all have those places. If you're not a follower of Jesus here today, I plead with you, you're not going to find your fullness. You're not going to find what you're looking for somewhere else. Run to Jesus. Walk in Jesus. Acknowledge your sin and tell Jesus, I don't know where else to go. And come to Him. As we prepare for the Lord's table, I want to just give you a minute to ask Him to show you what are those philosophies, those empty deceits you might be believing. And as He shows them now, as He shows them later in the day, later in this week, but right now as He shows them to you, confess those before Him, and then we'll come to the Lord's table together in just a moment. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Your word tells us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sin, You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, thank You for hearing the prayers of Your people already promised. Thank You, Lord, for Your forgiveness, for Your grace poured out upon us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.